today. Super excited. He is going to give an amazing message. Thank you. Definitely spoke to me. Oh, just kidding. Pastor Richie has something to say also. So he's going to come up and speak. All right. Oh, you're not? Okay. Well, I'm going to go hang out with the kids. So have a great day, guys.
Thank you. There's a red Toyota Venza in the parking lot, and your car is running, and it's unlocked. It's like a brand new car. I don't know anything about why that would be the case, but no one's in it, so that's why I'm letting you know.
December 29th, 1994. It's a day I will never forget. It was a cold winter morning in Farmington, New Mexico, the town I grew up in and had just recently moved back to after having been in the service and going to college and all. And it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and my phone rang. It was my dad. My dad and my stepmom lived on the other side of town, of Farmington, a town of about 45,000. So getting from one side of town to the other took about 10 minutes. But my dad called and said, "John, I can't find Mom. She's not in the apartment. She's not in the courtyard of the apartment complex. And our car's still here. Would you come and help me find her?" Okay, I got off the phone, got out of bed, and it was cold in the room. I remember feeling, you know, it's that kind of cold that when it told me that the logs in the fireplace hadn't quite made it all the way through the night, you know. And so I got dressed quickly. I got into my car, and luckily it wasn't so cold that the windows were frosted up, you know, so I started the car up and probably didn't let it warm up for quite as long as it needed, but I left my house and headed to the other side of town and just kept thinking, wow, there was something about my dad's voice. There was like fear. There was something about this that wasn't good. So I get to their apartment complex and I drive by, and sure enough, their car is still where they always parked it, and I pulled into the spot that I always pulled into, and my dad was out there waiting for me, smoking a cigarette nervously. And I got out of my car and said, "Did you find her?" He said, "No, but I found a note, and our gun is missing." And I, "Oh, okay." I said, "Let's go back into your apartment." He said, "Do you want to see the note?" I said, no, that won't tell me where she is." Brought him back into his apartment, and I said, "You stay here and don't move. I'll go find her." Which I did a couple of minutes later. The rest of that day really was a blur of police officers and coroners and fire people and identifying bodies and having to call my brother and my sisters. No matter how like memorable that day was, it was actually the days that the few days after that that really changed the way I see things. And you know, because of course, when I called my siblings, I told them, you know, you need to come back home. And so we all converged back in Farmington. And, you know, we sat around going, why did this happen? And I realized that each of us had a little piece of information that the others didn't, that seemed very benign, very unimportant by itself. But when we put the information together, it kind of started to make sense that the note she left had been written over a month before. You see, we were really blind to what was happening, or what was going on in my stepmother's life. And we didn't have all the information, each of us, but there were little things that were happening. And I'm not standing here saying, you know what, that I have this guilt that, you know, if we'd known things that we could have prevented it. I don't know that that's the case. But I do know that we were living in an environment of denial and an environment, a very unhealthy environment, where we had chosen to be blind to what was really going on. And we do that, don't we? We can be blind to our circumstances. We can be blind to things in our own lives, the characteristics of our, you know, our behavior that really are kind of ugly, but we're blind to them. And it kind of reminds me of the show American Idol. Did you guys ever watch that show? It's been around for a long time, and I have to be honest, I'm not like a fan of that show. I haven't watched it much. But I know basically what it's about, right? The season starts, and there's thousands of people, right, who are going to have singing auditions, and they believe that they're going to be the next American Idol, because if you win this competition that goes all season long, you get a, you know, you get a singing contract, you go on tour, you become a singing star, right? And you are the next American Idol. And that's what people are all trying to do. Right, they stand in line for hours, probably maybe days, to get that first, first be heard. Right, but the thing is, at the beginning of every season, there's that one person who auditions. Right, and they're terrible. Right, they can't sing. Right, I mean, you've seen that. Well, that's kind of the situation of our friend James Lewis. I want you to watch this video and listen to what he says at the beginning and at the end of this clip. Go ahead and play that, guys.
It had been a mixed morning, but James Lewis was hoping to keep things moving in the right direction.
I'm 22 years old, and I'm a tour guide here in the city of brotherly love. My favorite part about being a tour guide is interacting with the people.
All right, let's go, folks.
I was really encouraged to come down and audition by my coworkers, so it's thanks to them that I'm here. I think the judges will think that my voice is unique and that I'm bringing something new and something different. Kind of sounds like maybe Paul Robeson or maybe Eddie Vedder from Pearl Jam. My specialty is anything that's low.
Are you excited to be here?
Yes, I am. How can I not be?
And can you sing?
Yes, I can.
And what are you going to sing today?
I'm going to sing Go Down Moses.
Wow. Oh, okay. Whenever you're ready.
When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard, they could not stand. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, down Egypt's land, and say, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, James.
Would you like me to sing something else?
No. Or?
I'm not having a good day today.
Ready?
James.
Some bright morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away.
Okay. James, seriously?
This is not your thing, dog. Singing, this is not your thing, man. Trust me, man. Trust me, man. We wouldn't lead you down the wrong alley, man. It's idols doing you a favor, dog. It's not your
thing. Forgive us for laughing.
Yeah, please, please forgive us for that, man.
Okay.
Thanks for coming out, though, Doc. Thanks for coming out. Take care of yourself, baby.
As the judges compose themselves and James plans his next move...
Nah, I'm going to come try it again next year, and I'll have more contemporary songs. I won't do any, like, older Christian songs.
We're going to take another break.
Yeah, the first time I saw that video, I kind of laughed too. But it really isn't funny, is it? It's really pretty sad. You know, you heard at the beginning that his coworkers, his friends, encouraged him to go and audition, to make a fool of himself. And even more amazing, almost, is at the end, when he said, you know, I'm going to try again next year. It was just, I picked the wrong song. You know, and yeah, the judges laughed and weren't, you know, all that kind initially, but they at least were kind enough to be truthful to him. And he didn't listen. He didn't hear them. See, we all can have blind spots. A blind spot, I define a blind spot as something that a character trait or a circumstance that we're in that everybody else around knows. They can see it, but we can't, right? That's why we call blind spots, for those of us who drive, right, that we all know that our cars have blind spots, and what does that mean? That means there's a vehicle behind us somewhere, you know, over to the corner that we can't see. All the other cars around them can see it. Right? But we don't see what's in our blind spot. And unless it's pointed out to us, bad things happen. So I know. Well, see, the thing about blind spots is that we don't know about them, right? So we're not fully responsible, right? I mean, we don't know. If we really don't know, and it's a character flaw, for example, we can't really fix it, right? We're not really responsible to fix it because we honestly don't even know it exists, right? Cool, right? There's our out. Let's never look at our blind spots. Never ask anybody to point out our blind spots. Let's pretend that we don't have them, right? We're not responsible, right? Because we don't know. We'll just go on, you know, and just please do not point out my blind spots to me, right? That would be a good way to live, right? That's how we should live. In fact, Jesus said, he kind of agrees with this, right? If you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin, right? But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains, right? So I want to be blind. Because if I'm blind, no, I'm not responsible. I'm not guilty of anything, right? So that's how we should live, right? Isn't that what's being said? No? No. It's not. In fact, when Jesus kind of first proclaimed his ministry, he said that actually what his purpose was, and it's Luke recorded in his gospel that he, talking about Jesus, said he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus here is saying, here's what I came for. This is how it was prophesied that this is the reason that I'm here. For recovery of sight to the blind, to make the blind see. Now, was he talking about literally, you know, actually blind people? Well, yeah, some, right? But is that all he was talking about? No. He was talking about our spiritual blindness. He was talking about the things that we don't know, that are darknesses in our hearts, our bitternesses in our hearts, our circumstances that we are intentionally blind to, that we are in denial of. In fact, the Apostle John wrote that, I mean, how do we deal with this? Is because we can't see our own blind spots. What's the cure? The Apostle John wrote, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, from Jesus, from God. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So living in darkness is the opposite of living in truth. It's living a lie. And God came, Jesus came, so that we would live in truth and that we would not be blind to our circumstances or to our character flaws, to the darknesses of our heart. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So it's not that, okay, keep me blind. I want to stay blind, and therefore I'm not guilty of sin. It's not that. It's that, in fact, Jesus came to purify us from our sin, to point out to us the darknesses in our heart, to help us to really see, and then to purify us from our sin. So the cure, right, of our sin, of our darkness of our heart, is not to pretend it's not there. It's to see it, to recognize it, to have it pointed out to us, and then ask God to help us to see it and to correct it. And he is faithful to do so. So the Apostle John also wrote, now here's kind of, how do we do that, right? How do we see what it is? Well, there's something that Jesus said that many people have heard of, probably even non-Christians have heard, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, right? But will have the light of light of life. So Jesus is saying that he's the light that shines in the darkness, that will illuminate the darkness, that will reveal to us the darknesses in our hearts. I mean, is this saying that Jesus is actually, like, we'll never need a flashlight again, right? I mean, don't need light bulbs, don't, you know, that he's like the Luxor, the light at the Luxor, right? I mean, it's just so bright that, right? Now, I know that that's sometimes how Hollywood portrays Jesus, you know, as wearing all white, and, you know, the disciples are all dirty and, you know, got their feet all dirty, but Jesus wasn't dirty at all, you know, even though he walked in the dirt also, you know. Because he was just light? Is that it? No. This is saying that Jesus is the light that will illuminate, that will help us to get out of darkness, to walk in light and truth, so that there's no more darknesses in our hearts, so that we are living for him and that he is working through us. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he's talking about how the Christian life, how are we supposed to live? He says, for once you were in darkness. You were once in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You see, we were once in darkness. Right? Before we became followers of Jesus, we were in darkness. Right? And now we are to live like lights. So, and Jesus said, you know, we are the light. And so how does, well, first, you know, that we have to look at these, how we deal with this light issue. I mean, what is Jesus really talking about when he says he's the light or we're the light, or how does that all work? Right, as a practical matter, what does this mean? And the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Right, talking about how we're supposed to live as Christians. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. You see, because some of us, those areas of blindness are actually things that we're hiding. That we're not blind to them, but we think everybody else is. Right? We have that hidden part of our lives that we're like, nobody will know. I can get away with this. I can do this because nobody will ever know. Even God doesn't know. Right? Is that what we tell ourselves? But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, that's how you used to be. We've renounced that. We're not going to live in secret. We're not going to live in shame. We're not going to live with deception. We're not going to speak deception. We're going to live in truth. And we're not going to distort the word of God. Right? Because he's talking about the gospel. He says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. And we know that, right? This world is full of opportunities to wear blindfolds, isn't it? Opportunities to be completely set apart, really, from the bad thing, you know, to be blind to what's going on in our lives, right? Through drugs, alcohol, other addictions, that we can find all kinds of blindfolds so that we don't deal with the situations in our lives or with our own character flaws, right? And yet it says it so they cannot see the light of the gospel displays the glory of Christ who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Okay, so now Paul's saying, okay, so now, wait, we're the light? I thought Jesus was the light. What does that mean, and how are we supposed to, what do we do with that? Well, there's this great quote. I love this quote. It's from Edith Wharton, who was a 19th century Pulitzer Prize-winning author. And she said, there are two ways of spreading light. To be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. You see, friends, there's only one candle. There's only one bright light, and that is Jesus Christ. We, as followers of Jesus, get to be a mirror of his light, and therefore we help light the world. Right? Kind of like the moon, right? The moon does not produce any light of its own, it reflects the light of the sun. We are to be the moon and reflect the light of the sun, of S-O-N, sun, right? And just like a mirror, that we can be lights through our good deeds, and that we can help light the world up. But we're not the source of the light. We are just a mirror. But the deal is that y'all's mirrors ever get dirty? You got to wash them from time to time, clean them. See, look at what Jesus said. He said, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You see what Jesus was saying there was that be the mirror. But you got to be a clean mirror, right? Because you ever see a mirror that was all dirty or, you know, maybe had a big black spot in the middle of it? How well was it reflecting the light? Pretty poorly, right? In fact, the image was distorted. The image that the mirror was created to reflect was distorted because the mirror had a dark spot in it, was dirty, had not been cared for. But we're called to be mirrors. To be mirrors of the light of Jesus. So the deal is, though, like I said, we all have blind spots. But how do we know? Right? Because by definition, we don't know about them. So we need to figure out a way to recognize, see what our blind spots are, and then to deal with them. Right? Because we're blind to them. Some of us, so what's your blind spot? I mean, what is your blind spot? Do you think you don't have one? Maybe that's it then. See, some of us have blind spots about ourselves. Like we were talking about, and like our friend James Lewis, that we have a character trait that we think we're really good at. But everybody around us knows that we're not. Or maybe we think we're really, really bad at something. And actually, we're not as bad as we think. Those are blind spots. Is that what your blind spot is? So, for example, you think you're better than you are. You think you're a good person, you know, and a good person's going to get you there. And it's all about just being a good person. Well, are you blind to the fact that your goodness doesn't really get you anywhere? Not in the eternal calculus, it doesn't. Or do you think that you're just so bad, that you're just hopeless, that there's no hope, that not even Jesus can help, it's just hopeless and worthless, and that you're so bad that there's no hope? You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel, if I had to say the gospel in one sentence, what I would say is we are so bad, we're so full of sin, that God had to die, had to send his son to die for the redemption of those sins. But that we are so loved that Jesus willingly paid the penalty. You see, how many of y'all, your blind spot is that you're living in the first half of the gospel? I am so bad. I'm terrible. I am worthless. I'm living in the first half of the gospel, forgetting about the second half. Some of us might be living in the second half of the gospel. I am just so loved. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm good. God loves me and he loves everybody and, you know, everything, and everything's fine, right? We are called to live in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the entire gospel, not half the gospel. And so we need to recognize, yeah, we have a sinful nature, that our hearts are dark, that we have blind spots. We have spots that we know about and aren't working on. But that God loves us so much. He loves us even knowing those blind spots in our hearts. And he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us and did so. Some of us, again, kind of connected to this, our blind spots are that we don't see God correctly. Right? Some of us see God as he's judge, right? He is just waiting for that judgment day so he can nail me. God, the purely Old Testament kind of God who's just, he's just angry and mean. And he's the judge. No grace, no mercy. Others of us see God as all just full of grace and mercy, and you know, he's like the genie in the bottle and he's great. But that he's not also judge. And when we have that distortion in our lives, when we are in denial about that or our circumstances, the way that we're living our lives or our family situations, we all fit there somewhere, don't we? I mean, my 12-step friends have a cool saying about denial, right? Denial is not a river in Egypt. It is a path to codependence and enabling. It is a distortion. that we cannot live in if we want to be healthy. So again, I mean, okay, so yeah, we all have these blind spots and we don't see things clearly. We don't even see ourselves clearly. We certainly don't see God clearly. Still, how? How are we going to do this? First question is, do you want to be in the light or are you choosing to stay blind? I mean, that's the first question. Do you want to be in the light or you want to stay blind? You know, another question kept coming to my mind as I was preparing this, and it was, who is to be pitied more? The man who is born blind or the man who can see and chooses to live his life as if he was blind? So which is it? Do you want to be blind? Because you can. Right? You can create a life and an environment and relationships where nobody is willing or able to talk to you and you won't hear it. Like I said, like our friend James at the end. He didn't listen to those judges, did he? And yeah, they laughed at first, you know, and they apologized. And I think they were really actually being kind to him, because didn't appear that there was anybody in his life who would really be truthful to him. So is that what we do? Is we just got to tell everybody about their blind spots? Is that it? Need somebody in our lives who's going to do that? No. Do you have someone in your life who is willing to lovingly point out your blind spots? Right? Because that's speaking the truth in love. And so we need to be able to do this in a loving way. We kind of got into this discussion in our light group on Thursday night. Like, oh, how do I know? You know, how do I know if I'm being loving? And, you know, because I said, by the way, there is a name for folks who, you know, point out our blind spots. Those are our wives and our husbands and our closest friends. But I know it's kind of funny, and I said it in kind of a funny way, but actually it's true. God gave you the spouse that you have in part so that he could use him or her to grow you, to point out those blind spots, because God wants us to be healed from those, wants the light to be shined in those blind spots, right? And how are they going to get pointed out, right? By our spouses. And, you know, now that does not mean, folks, that your spiritual gift is picking out my spouse's blind spots, right? No. But because we need to do that in a loving way. And so the question came up, like, okay, well, how do I know I'm doing it lovingly, right? Well, part of it may be your tone of voice. But the other really is search your heart. Say, am I wanting you to change that behavior, right? This blind spot I see that you are just, you know, there's this bitterness in your heart. And boy, it's just irritating. It just irritates the crud out of me that you keep doing that. So I'm going to point it out to you. Now, why am I doing that? Why, in that circumstance, why am I pointing out the blind spot? See, it's kind of difficult for me. I need to do it the other way around, because Jennifer, as you all know, doesn't have any blind spots. She is awesome. Now, I'm kind of channeling her, and so she's like gone through this with me. John, please, would you stop doing that? You're driving me crazy. But if that's the case, then what's happening is that she's doing that to appease herself, right? To make her life easier, to, you know, because I just do things that irritate her. And I do. Not in order to irritate her, but I do things that irritate her. And if she came to me and said, you're just irritating me to no end, would you just stop it? Well, again, what's the condition of her heart in that situation? It is that she's pointing them out to make her life easier. Right? But what if, and this is not just a what if, because this is and actually is when it comes to Jennifer. What if, when she sees my blind spot, she says, "You know, honey, I love you so much, but there is a darkness in your heart. There is a bitterness that you have towards somebody, for example, or a given situation. And I love you. I don't want you walking in this bitterness, because it's just going to overtake you, and it would break my heart to see that happen. So I need to point it out to you, and not only am I going to point it out to you, but I want to walk with you through it. I want to be part of God's plan to heal you of this blind spot, of this darkness in your heart." Is that a loving way of pointing out a blind spot? To say, I want to enter in, that I'm not doing it because, the blind spot of having the toilet paper go this way instead of that way, and it just irritates me, Like, no, I got lovingly saying, I don't want you to live this way, right? You do the toilet paper that way, you're just going to eventually go crazy or something. I don't know. But we have to do this in a loving way, right? So check the condition of your heart if you see someone else's blind spot before you talk to them about it. But maybe you're saying, even if you're married or not married, hey, I don't have anybody in my life who points out my blind spots. Then my question to you is, what have you done to create an environment where it's unsafe for others to point out your blind spots? See, in my life, the way this generally works is that, let's say, for example, I have this bitterness in my heart for a person or a circumstance, and the Holy Spirit, being so gentle and so kind, starts off by going, ding, 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 ding. Hey, John, you got a bitterness in your heart. We need to cleanse that. Me having that bitterness in my heart, of course, I tend to ignore it. Ignore that little prompting of the Holy Spirit. But God is so relentless in his love and will do anything to help us heal of those blind spots, of those character flaws, of that bitterness that we have. He won't stop there. And what he does often is he puts somebody in our lives who will point it out to us, right? I mean, like these judges, that's what they did. They pointed out to James. I mean, like I said, watching that video kind of broke my heart, because James doesn't have anybody in his life who would lovingly point out the fact that he just can't sing. But God will do that. And so, but we need to be willing to receive it, right? Because if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, you got this, you have this blind spot, you have this bitterness, and you get all defensive. Like, what? No, man. You know how, you're the one. Look at you. They talk about the pot calling the kettle black. What are you talking about me? Look at yourself. Oh, it can even get kind of religious. Take the log out of your eye, right? What have I done? I've created an environment where it's not safe for the person who God has put in my life to point out those blind spots so I can see them, so I can be healed from them. I've made it unsafe for them to do it. So, do you have no one in your life who's willing to point out your blind spots? If that's the case, then you need to consider what you've done to make that environment unsafe. I really want to thank you all for giving me your time and listening today. This was a particularly hard message, because as most of you know, this is Jennifer's and my last Sunday here. And Pastor Richie was so gracious to allow me to address you all. And I've said many times, and not jokingly, that this is the best seat in the house, because I get to see your faces. I'm not going to get to do that again. at least not in the near future, probably. I want you all to know that I love you and will miss you. And this is harder than I thought it was going to be. One of the things, as being your pastor, I know that you've done is you've prayed for Jennifer and me, and I covet your prayers. I really do, and I know you'll continue to pray for us, and I am so thankful for that. But that's one of the greatest gifts that I've had, is knowing that you all were praying for us. You know, praying as your pastors, one of your pastors. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for you all. I mean, I do pray. You know, we do pray for you. Don't get me wrong, but I want to specifically pray for you all right now. And it actually, I've kind of taken it from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I've kind of altered a little bit, so it's more like a prayer. But if you would allow me to pray for each of you individually and to you as the church, Living Grace, Foursquare Church here in Las Vegas. To you, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life through your knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given you his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, may it be done in the hearts of all those who are here, and in the heart that you've created, the heartbeat of Living Grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It was mentioned that we're going to take a missions offering, and I want to do that now, and then we're going to call these guys back up and pray over them. So if our ushers could come forward, just to give you the facts, we support three specific areas of missions work, Joshua and Stacy in the work that they're doing and to reach and train up a generation of missionaries. We also support a sister, Stacy, who is in Beijing, China, reaching out to single moms and their children. And we support Foursquare Missions International, which gives support and also Foursquare Financial Relief Services as well. So that goes specifically to help those that are in need. So if you guys would go ahead and pass the bags, that's where that goes. And I want to take the opportunity to do that. And could I have Pastor Jonathan and Jennifer come on up, and Julie and JT and Nina come on up? And we've got some council members in the house. Would you make your way up as well? We just want to be able to pray over these guys and honor them and bless them. I would encourage you to listen to this message a couple of times. It'll be on our website, livinggrace.net, within the next couple of days, and so I want to encourage you to do that. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Sure. All right. We're going to have some of the other kids come as well, but we, as a youth group, I'm such a crier, are so grateful to you guys. I was telling the kids how Jonathan and Julie are such fighters for you guys, for the youth. You're not always active and present in their life, but they know that you guys love them so much. And so we got you guys a card that's for Nina, for Julie, and for Jonathan. And then we have flowers for Nina, too. So we just are so thankful for you guys, for everything that you're doing. The kids may not say it out loud, but they will miss you, to all of you guys. So thank you for being parents to them, Nina. Thank you for being a sister to them. So we're so grateful for that. Well, there they are. Come on, guys.
It's okay. We'll wait for you. Thank you guys for coming up. I appreciate that. That's cool. Shouldn't like the whole church just come up? I mean, I'm serious. Do you guys all want to come up? No? Okay. If you want to, feel free, because this is what it's all about. Come on, Celia. Jonathan said that he won't see your faces, our faces, anymore. From the perspective of here, I get that. But may he see our face more. May this not be the case. We are really beyond words for Jonathan and Jennifer and JT and Julie. And not just for what you've done, but for who you are. And I want to pray this over you. And Isaiah 54:2 says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Could you all stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for these guys. And this is it's a tough moment and an exciting moment. And we are thankful for the input. We're thankful for the pouring out of love that has taken place through these guys. And we ask, O Lord, that there be a double portion that takes place as they just are filled with you and as they pour out to others. God, we know that that you know the plans that you have for us to prosper us and not to harm us, and that you've got the next step all worked out already. And for whatever that is, Lord, we thank you in advance because we know it'll be good. And so, Lord, as there's new seasons and new times and new things that you're doing, we thank you for that. We join you in what you're doing and even in their lives. Oh God, would you bless them as they go? And may we continue to see our faces. They continue to see our faces. So we thank you. Bless them, oh God, and encourage and lift them up in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. We did have some flowers, some plants that we gave to Julie and Jennifer, but we didn't want to give them again. So anyway, so we gave them something too. God bless you guys. I want you to know that in the back, there's a table there for you. If you're a first-time guest, they have something for you if you want to go back there. And also, if you want to know more about a relationship with Christ, which is really, really important to us, that's back there as well. So first-time guest, you're invited to the back.